So we are talking about God healing our eyes, Grace healed eyes. That is, how do we see other people? The Bible speaks of how we can view God with accuracy, how we can see ourselves in the light of redemption, of what Jesus has done for us and who God has made us. But the Bible is also filled with admonition and instruction and help for us to see one another well. And friend, since the beginning of time, we've been looking at each other with bad lenses and cloudy vision. And ever since a brother killed his brother in the second generation of humanity, we've been eyeing one another incorrectly. And so we need God to help us. So we're going to, last week, if you weren't here, I really encourage you to get that CD or download it from the internet, because it'll help really set a biblical foundation of how what God has done to us and through us affects who we are and affects who other people are. But just a couple notes of review. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. So, mankind, human beings, are created in the image of God. But even when God first created us, he created us with diversity. Initially, it was two genders that God created, both in his image, both bearing who God is, and both were blessed. Now, what about us? So are we also in the same way created in God's image? Well, Paul certainly makes that point in his sermon in Athens in Acts 17 in verse 26. And he's speaking to this group of people who had not yet been presented with the gospel. And he presents God as the creator. And about us, he said, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." So when we see that word there, nation, every nation of mankind, we think of a map with borders, and it includes that, but that's not the Greek word is ethnos, which means ethnic groups. So from Adam and Eve, from one couple, God made all the ethnic groups of the world. So why does the world have so much diversity? Because that came from the mind of God. It was not an evolutionary mistake. No one got a mark. No one got cursed. No one is elevated above or below another group. Every ethnic group was created by the mind and the ability of God. Every group. And so there's gender diversity. There's ethnic diversity. Well, why? Because God wanted it to be that way. And so we are created and we bear his image. And so that means that one gender or one group doesn't fully reflect. We have to have all the groups together to bear the image of God as a community. Isn't that awesome? All right. So we are created in God's image. Our differences are from him. Now, Ephesians 2, this wonderful text, talks about what happened not just at creation, not what happened as man filled the earth, but what happened through the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands," talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. So there was an ethnic division. Obviously, circumcision is then a human decision. And so there was this hostility and there was this difference between the two groups. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has taken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So what has happened in Christ with these divisions or these groupings is that God has made both one, and by doing so, and in doing so, he's removed the hostility. He's broken down that wall. So what God has broken down, don't let us pick up a brick and build it back up or rekindle hostility. All right? It's the work of Jesus. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. One new man in place of the two, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So, what truly brings us together is not just appreciating each other's culture, or when you get married that you try to understand how a woman thinks. Good luck with that, husbands. Okay. Amen. All right. But so what brings us together is not just human activity, but it's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that we are now in a family. We used to be strangers, but now we are in a commonwealth together because of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, what we want to do is look at some of the things that the Bible addresses and that I think you'll see are that still have incredible relevance for us today, because while the Bible was written to a certain group of people, it's written to the people of God for all time. And the difference that we're going to look at today is the economic discrimination that can happen among people. And again, here's the big caveat. I don't want you to be hearing this and thinking, oh, this is great. I've got some friends that live in another country who need to hear this. No, this is God's word written to you. And as I was looking through these verses, I realized, God, change my heart, change my mind, heal my eyes. All right? So there is an incredible, relevant passage of Scripture that we're just going to jump into in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If you know anything about the book of James, this is not where you go for comfort. All right? This James was a straight shooter. And so get ready for what he's going to have to say through the power of the Holy Spirit to us today. James 2, we're going to read the whole passage and then we'll come back and work our way through it. James chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, okay, this is written to believers, written to Christians, just like in this gathering. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor person, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? We're not even halfway through and he's already given it to us. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor, isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Verse 8, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, quoting from Leviticus. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. Can we read that again? If you, not your relatives, not the people in the other country, not the people on the TV show, you. If you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. All right, so let's go and look at some of these verses specifically and see where some other scripture will tie into that. Verse 1, if you put that back up, all right? So, verse 1 tells us that if we are showing favoritism, all right, and this passage is talking about favoritism based on economics or even the image of economics, all right? How many of you know that not all people with money dress in fancy clothes? All right, and there are people that dress in fancy clothes that don't even own their fancy clothes. Okay, so, but that is one way we see that. All right, but it says if we show favor based on money and economics of how we view this, how we view people, it's saying, how can you claim to have faith? All right, so that action, that thinking is not consistent with Christian faith. All right? Is it in the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it should not be among the people of God. It should not be in our hearts. It should not be in our eyes. So much of the epistles and writing to believers, after the writer would many, many times kind of make a theological case for what Jesus did and what that means to us, then the Holy Spirit would begin to emphasize, since that's true, what are you guys doing? Flee fornication. Stop lying. And then God begins to get into our behaviors. All right, and so this is the admonition that's so consistent with the New Testament, is that you're showing favoritism based on economics and money. Wait, Christians don't do that. The world does that. We don't do that. All right, look at verse 3. All right, so verse 3 really shows, you could say, here's the issue, here's the problem. You give special attention and a good seat. All right. Now, it's talking about an assembly. This could be anywhere that where social gatherings happen. He was just saying, for instance, an example. All right. But special attention. All right. One over the other, based on whether you determine that is a rich person or a poor person. Stand over here or sit on the floor. Let's be honest. Who wants to sit on the floor? All right. And so it's this judgment that things are one way for this group and another way for this other group. All right. So that's the problem. It's this different thinking, this different view that then leads to discriminatory behavior. Behavior. Now, verse 4, James talks about the behavior, but then he draws a line back to why that behavior is happening. Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided or influenced or coming from what? Ignorance? Oh, sorry, I made a mistake. No. It is actually coming from evil motives. Evil motives. Now, when James uses that phrase, evil motives, it is, you could say it's generic. He doesn't specify which motives or what kind of motives, but wouldn't you agree that that's kind of broad? It could cover a lot of different motives, and please note that it's with an S at the end. All right, there are different evil motives that lead to discriminatory behavior, different kinds of motives. All right, and so, boy, the Bible is big about motives, isn't it? All right, and so these are the things that sometimes remain unseen, that we can have a smile and something on the outside, but beneath that, there's something else that is not always readily aware, that people can't see right away. Eventually, the motives come out. All right, let's look at a couple motives that the Bible mentions about when it comes to these issues. John 12, speaking of the actions and the motives of Judas Iscariot, all right? Judas was so bad, now we use him as a noun. Ah, that Judas over there. All right. Well, there's something where that came from. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" All right, so this, you remember the woman that came and used this expensive perfume and fragrance on the feet of Jesus, all right? And Judas objected. What a waste of money. We could have given it to the poor. And when we hear that, we go, wow, what a noble guy. What a thoughtful man. Okay, but see, since the Holy Spirit is writing the Bible, he already knows what's going on. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So if I can get that 300 denarii, give it to the poor, Judas is going to eat before the poor get anything. All right. So do you see the motives? All right. So what might even look noble on the outside is full of selfishness. Selfishness. All right. Jesus was at a banquet and people were jostling for position, giving it to themselves. And so he gave them some admonition to say, that's not too wise. Don't do that. And then he used that as an object lesson to talk about banquets and where you sit at a banquet and that practice. All right. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 12. And so he was a guest at this banquet. Luke 14:12. He turned to the host, his host, and said, "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors." Notice he didn't say neighbors. For they will invite you back. And that will be your only reward. What do you mean, my only reward? Meaning that you get the obligatory invite back. Okay? That's what you were hoping for. That's what you get. That's the only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Okay, first scenario, do you get any reward from God? No, zippo. All right. Second scenario, do you get any reward from God in this lifetime? No. In that kingdom. Friend, just a little side thought. If you are living only for this life, Christianity is never going to work for you. It just doesn't make any sense. All right. This life is about the eternity of not only our lives, but the eternity of the entire human race. Right? We have a long view of what God is doing in the world. All right. Listen to this from the ESV, all right, about inviting these types of people. It says, you do this that they also invite you in return and you be repaid. All right. So kindness, generosity is not about loosening the wheels for what someone can do for you. Aren't you glad you came to church today? This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's like Jesus lived in Lusaka in 2019, because the same stuff is still going on. All right? Now, back to James chapter 2. Back to James chapter 2, verse 5. It says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? All right, now, when we understand the entire New Testament, does salvation happen because you have money or don't have money? No. Jesus said it's harder to receive salvation when you have money. He made that observation. He said it's harder, but it can't happen, and it did happen in the Bible at times. So there is an inheritance of the kingdom, and so the monetary scorecard of this world and of this time is not all there is to life. And Jesus used this brilliantly as he talked about eternity and heaven and hell. Listen in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. That was the most expensive clothing of the day. All right. If Jesus was saying this today, he might say there was a certain rich man who was clothed in Gucci. Okay. Or whatever that, you know, the deal is. And fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Whew, that's kind of hard to read, isn't it? All right. Do we have situations like that today? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. All right. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Please note this phrase. The rich man also died and was buried. Everybody dies. This is what Jesus is saying. Everybody dies, and when they die, they go somewhere. They go somewhere. All right, so the rich man every day is new food. Every day is the finest of clothing. All right? What was Lazarus's experience in this life? Pain, sores, begging. All right? But yet when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay. Now, from our understanding of the entire New Testament, did his riches cause him to go to hell? No, he rejected Jesus. In fact, the rich man says, "What? Please send people to my brothers, lest they come to this place of torment." And Jesus said, "No, they've got the scriptures. They've got Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to the Bible, they're not going to listen to somebody raised from the dead." All right. The way that God brings salvation is through the proclamation of his word, not when dead people walk. All right. That's what Jesus is saying. All right. So, poor man dies, rich man dies. All right. All the advantages or disadvantages of money in this lifetime end at your funeral. There's no more advantage for where you are going. No more advantage. No more food or clothing. And in fact, even future suffering is not determined by earthly goods. Do you see that? All right. The rich man died. Lazarus died. And they went somewhere. Okay. Now, Jesus mentions this in Luke chapter 12 about a rich man that was also a hoarder. All right. So the Bible is really, really clear about doing good with what you have. Old Testament, New Testament. This guy was, he just kept building more and more houses and barns and rooms just to keep putting stuff in for his future consumption. Luke 12:20, but God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have then? Whose will those things be which you have provided?" The meaning, you're not going to use them. Somebody else is going to use them. All right. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Houses, stuff, everything full. Jesus said they are not rich toward God. Not. So can someone who looks with, as James was saying, with clothing and with jewelry, they look rich, and maybe even their bank account says they're rich, but when God says, not rich, not rich toward me, not the way I look at these things, all right? So can you see that, whoa, the way we view is not the way God views. Can you see that? All right? We live in an age where wealth is you could say it's spread quickly and in just a kind of amazing ways. So someone can wear baggy pants with a microphone and rap about abusing women, and the next day he's a millionaire. Yeah. Another dude can kick a ball and run fast, and he's a millionaire. Multimillionaire. Why? What has he done for the world? Nothing. Right? And you don't even get to enjoy him because he changes his jersey, goes to another country, and now you're mad at him because he's not on your team anymore. Right? But it just happens overnight, doesn't it? And we all get to see their stuff. Okay, so there's just this thing, all right? You know, God bless them now, even preachers are in on it. Yeah, these guys in South Africa that kind of just stand before their cars and bishop, doing their bishopness, you know. What's that about? What is that? Okay. So our eyes are being bombarded with information about how we make judgments about people and how we value people. And that's really important because the value of a person is not determined by the car they drive or the wristwatch that they wear. That does not determine the value of a person, okay? Look at verse 6. So the way that we can see people and treat people can either show them the honor that God ascribes to them, or it can view them as someone with less than the honor that God has ascribed to them. All right? But you dishonor the poor. Okay, now, what is he saying? You dishonor the poor. How? Well, because you treat them differently. That's what James is saying. All right. Now, let me just pause here. Because probably by now, you've already decided which group you're in. Because we've just been saying, for now, the Bible's saying rich and poor. Okay. Here's the really interesting thing about most of us in this room, is there are certain people in the world that would look at us and go, wow, they're rich. All right. And then there's a certain other group in the world that live in houses in Dubai that would look at us and go, shame, those poor people. Okay. So how many of you know it is very relative? Okay. And so all of us in life can either be feeling intimidated, or that we feel that those with more money, because there are a lot of them, that somehow we are less than, or we can feel superior to those that we deem that have less than us. All right, so this really goes both ways for us in this room. Okay, but what happens is when we dishonor people for whom Jesus died, all right? Look at Proverbs 22. So we already know that God made everybody. Everybody bears his image, and their economic reality does not change the image of God. All of us came from that first family, that first man, that first wife. All right. So, and then in Christ, he made us both one. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. All right. So there's something way more important than money. Proverbs says, a good name and loving favor. How many of you know that sometimes, doesn't have to happen, but sometimes you can lose your good name in the pursuit of silver and gold? And what Proverbs is saying is that is not a good trade-off. It's not a good trade-off, all right? Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. So that's exactly what we saw in Genesis 1. It's exactly what Paul was saying in Acts 17. Who made us? God made us. And that commonness is significant. It's significant. So we must never think, perceive, live, or act in a way that whom God has made equal, that would try to say that that's not true. Because right? How many of you know when we disagree with God, we are on the wrong side of the equation? All right, we are on the side of what Proverbs says, you are on the side of foolishness. All right. And there's no good life for the fool in the Bible. All right, let me read to you from the Message Bible. The rich and the poor shake hands as equals. God made them both. Shake hands as equals. All right, so the smoothness of your hand doesn't determine whether the other person shaking it is your equal. How well their fingernails are manicured doesn't determine if you're an equal or not. Amen? I guess for ladies, the sparklies and the two-tone stuff that you do. Hey, guys, can we just be honest? Oh, isn't that awesome we don't have to do that? I mean, for real. Just for real. All right. Hallelujah. My heart goes out to ladies who type all day and they've got fingernails that are, you know, a meter long and click, 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 click. Okay. Anyway, God bless you. God bless you. All right. That doesn't determine whether you're equal or not. That doesn't determine anything. You know what it determines? It determines the color of your fingernails. That's what it determines. Okay? So, how do we see? How do we do? How do we act? All right. Now, so God says, I've because I made them both, then they are equal. Jew, Gentile, poor, rich, middle class, upper, lower, all these different categories that we now have. In Christ, he has made two, one. Proverbs 17:5 says something. This is not just good advice, folks. This is really big from God. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who mocks the poor insults his maker. So when someone sends you a funny WhatsApp video of a guy or a lady who's not dressed so well, or you're determined they're not dressed so well, and they're saying or doing something that seems maybe uneducated in your mind. Because how many know there's people all over the world that would come into this room and look at all of us and say, ah, these uneducated people, these heathens, these barbarians, right? So when you don't even, now today, you don't even have to mock people to their face. You can mock them from a distance. What does God say? You are actually insulting him to his God, Yahweh, the creator of the earth. You are insulting him. Why? Because he created that person. He created that person. He takes it personally. He takes it personally. This one. This one is just Caponia wearing fancy clothes. Meaning you really can't change who they are. Literally, that would be call boy for those of you who don't know that word, all right? Street guy, all right? Whoa. What are we doing? See, a Christian, that's not in our thinking. And this is what James would say if he heard us having a conversation or laughing at these videos. Here's what James would say. Well, you say you have faith in Jesus? What's up with you? Is this really saving faith that has transformed your heart and your eyes and your mind? That's what he would ask us today. All right, God takes this personally. All right, so how do we apply this? Well, there's one really good way. And it's not just how we see, but it's how we live. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. And I want women to be modest in their appearance. Hear, hear, Paul. All right. But can I, I'm going to submit to you that this is not what we view in our day and age of what he's determining as modesty. Okay, so and ever since I was a little kid, modest meant, ladies, cover your body appropriately. Don't be sexually suggestive in what you wear. All right, now, amen and amen. Okay, but that's not what this verse is saying. All right, the Bible would be consistent in other ways. I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now turn back. We're not done there. We're going to let that sink in. All right. Now, ladies, I really know, and I feel your pain, but some of you are just thinking, I didn't know that was in the Bible, and I'm not sure I want that to be in the Bible. Okay? Because here's the goal is draw attention to myself. That's the goal. All right? So I think Paul would say to Timothy today, don't be a slay queen, be a pray queen. All right? Yeah. Okay. Now, there's a reason behind this. Go to the next verse now. Go to the next verse. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. All right. Because in the church, and just like really most churches around the world, typically, is there are varying levels of economics in a group or in a family or in a gathering. All right. So if you're coming to a group setting dressed to impress, all right, and there are other people who just by nature of their economic situation, that's not possible, all right, what are you doing? Literally put yourselves in their shoes. Their secondhand shoes that they saved money to get, that was a sacrifice. And they're putting 5 kids through school, and they really don't care about their hairstyle because they care more about their kids. That sounds godly to me. Amen? All right. So the way we live and the decisions that we make will be either in line with this thinking James wants us to have or not. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, Paul tells those who are rich, he said, boy, don't be haughty. Don't be haughty. I don't know if you've experienced this in life to some degree, but when, you know, let's say there's a time in life where, you know, you've gone from ordering chips, now you've gone to chicken and chips. Right? Right? Okay. So when I was a single guy, when we were first married, man, every decision at a takeaway restaurant was not determined by the left side of the menu. It was determined by the right side of the menu, the price. Okay. And so now you're getting chicken and chips. Half chicken and chips in one setting. Okay. So I don't know if you've ever felt this, but it's not just, well, Lord, thank you, but it's also, look at me now, right? And see, that what the Bible is saying is, whoa, you have got to be careful from haughtiness, pride, because, you know, honestly, because people want your money, they will treat you differently. Not because they like you, they just want your money. Okay? So that's a danger. All right? Now, let's look at this verse, and I think we'll almost close. All right? Proverbs 14. There is an observation in the first proverb, and then there is an admonition. Okay? Proverbs 14:20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. That's an observation. That's not necessarily good kingdom living. That's just Solomon saying, you know, I've kind of seen this is kind of how it goes. All right. And then from that observation, then he makes an admonition. Verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. All right? So despising your neighbor, showing preferential treatment, showing discrimination. Verse 9, James 2:9 says, that's just a sin. Proverbs says it's a sin. All right? Well, what sin could he be referring to? Well, look, there's a wonderful verse in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, and if you don't have anything to do this afternoon, read the whole chapter of Leviticus 19. It's beautiful, beautiful admonition for life, shalom living. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. In righteousness. All right. So we don't make judgments And here's there's a warning here that we would actually prefer the poor, all right, or think them to be more noble or of a higher quality. It's saying, no, judge everyone with righteousness. Okay, what do we know about righteousness? Righteousness is not humanly created. It comes from God, from God. And so we see and we judge and we make decisions and we treat people with His righteousness. Amen. In Christ, we're given a robe of righteousness. And it's not purple. It's holy. It's spotless. There's no label on the outside. It's because our hearts have been purified with the blood of Jesus. And so we see each other in righteous robes and we realize we're shaking hands together. And so God does not want us to grovel at the feet of people we deem to be rich. They're no more important than us. And we certainly don't despise our neighbor because of their current economic status. Now, I think our relatives 200 years ago had less of a problem with that, what we're talking about then today. The range is getting bigger, okay? The way that we're able to observe one another is becoming more enhanced, right? And so we must go to the Scripture to have this perspective, all right? And I really, I know Pompey's selling tickets today, but you've got to see past the makeup. The Lord is our creator. The Lord is the one who causes us to be redeemed based on the precious blood of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, myself included, God, I wasn't fully aware of all of what you've said about this subject. Lord, we haven't even covered it adequately today. But Lord, it is obvious you care very deeply and you care about how we think about this and how we see one another. God, I would ask for everyone in this room, God, heal our eyes. Heal our eyes. We open up our hearts and our minds to your word. Transform us, renew us. Lord, where we need to repent, where we've missed it, we do so. Father, may we say like the Apostle Paul that we've abased, we've abounded, but in all these different states, we are content. God, our contentment comes from heaven. Our contentment comes from our identity in you. We love you so much. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this place, you will have seen that Lazarus, the rich man, all these different people, and it's confirming what we already know, people live and people die. And what we do in this lifetime is important. And God wants our life to reflect Him and to make a difference for other people. But the greatest thing, most important thing about your life is during your lifetime, while you have breath, will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you confess Him? Will you have a personal relationship with Him? Because that's going to determine all of your eternity. Not what you can buy or what you can swindle or all these different things that happen here. If you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't know Him. I've never received Him as Lord. But I want to. I want to be saved. I want to pray with you. if you are a Christian that, in a sense, you're far away from God, backslidden, come home like the prodigal son. Come home to a father who loves and cares for you. I want to pray with you. I believe the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. For many of you, this is not the first time that you have realized, I need to say yes to Jesus. I need to receive him as my Lord. But now is the time of salvation. This is your day. This is your moment. But let's pray together. And so that we can pray together with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Just lift up your hand all over the auditorium. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. All the way in the back, ma'am. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you over here. Who else? Say, Pastor, I want to pray. I want to open up my heart to Jesus Christ. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Can we all stand? Thank you very much. Let's all stand as we prepare to be dismissed. If you lifted up your hand, you say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to make him my Lord and Savior. Well, grab maybe your Bible, handbag, whatever you came to church with, and just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. You're going to be stepping out of your old life. You're going to be stepping into a brand new life of love and forgiveness with Jesus Christ. Can we give these folks a hand as they're coming? Let's just let them know that we support them and we're proud of them for their decision that they're making. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Thank you, sir. Thank you for coming. Wonderful. As we get ready to pray, thank you, sir. God bless you so much. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Wonderful. Why don't we lift up one of our hands towards heaven? Because that's who we're talking to, our God in heaven. Say these words with me from your heart. Say, God, I believe that you love me. You sent Jesus, your only son, to die on my behalf. He took all of my sin, all of my shame, so I could know you. You raised him from the dead. And now you raise me to be your son, to be with you. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I turn my back on sin, the world, and I follow you now. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray.